Let us pray. O Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our light, and our Redeemer. Amen. Beloved, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, who is the light of the world. A few weeks ago, there was an article in the Seattle Times about the art of eating well. The guest columnist went on to talk about preparing a good meal and made reference to the times when we are in a position to feed those who cannot feed themselves, whether a young child or someone who is infirm. Why do we do it? She asked. We do it, she said, because we want them to live. We want them to live. That made me think about why we gather Sunday after Sunday and meet here at the Lord's table. Kyle's going to be talking about that some more in the adult forum this morning. Well, as I and others share the bread of life and the wine of salvation at the Lord's table, it is because we want you to live, to have the assurance of eternal life. And that is why we invite others to join us at the table of grace, because we want them to live, to experience the love and light of Christ in their lives. Today's gospel lesson is from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus invites us as believers to be salt and light for the world. He warns us against losing our saltiness or hiding our light of faith. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. We are like good seasoning for those searching for meaning and purpose in life. We season the world with the values of love, peace, joy, and hope. Jesus continues, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl." And then we hear the words spoken at our baptism as we are reminded, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." These words are an important reminder, for now more than ever, we need to let the light of God's love shine and bring hope in our troubled world. We live in a world where people still live in darkness, caused by war, poverty, injustice. How many of us find that we are still wrestling with the powers of darkness? Are our lives characterized by fear, uncertainty, doubt, skepticism, unresolved anger, bitterness, or disappointment? Certainly, we know of friends or family members who are fighting their own personal demons. Are there not times when it may seem as though the darkness might overwhelm us or those we care about? For many, it seems there is just one more crisis to deal with. They long for the dark days and nights to be over. We have good news to share with a world that finds itself in darkness. We have the light of Christ that can help drive away the darkness and can heal broken lives and restore hope. That is our calling as the baptized people of God, to bring and be the light of Christ as disciples of grace. In my 40-plus years of ministry, my most profound and tangible experience of shining the light of God's grace in the darkness was when I was pastor at Trinity Lutheran in Linwood. You can read more about it in my book, Fire of Grace, The Healing Power of Forgiveness. But let me share with you just a short summary. Some of you lived through the experience. Others heard about it. And I've shared this story with ELCA congregations across the country where it has inspired and encouraged many. As some of you recall, Trinity was one of the first victims of arson, an arson spree that ravaged the greater Seattle area for about 6 months in the summer of 1992. A wave of terror gripped the city as homes, businesses, and churches were burned. Many of the fires turned out to be the work of a serial arsonist by the name of Paul Keller, although there were several copycat arsonists as well. Ours was a faith literally refined by fire, a faith that not only withstood the test of an arson fire, but that rose to the challenge of Christ's call to love and forgive those who sin against us. When Paul was arrested and charged with over 100 counts of arson, I went to see him in jail, in the Snohomish County Jail here in Everett. I felt compelled by Christ to go. I thought of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "You've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who mistreat you so that you will be sons and daughters of your Father who is in heaven." When Paul saw me, he said, "Pastor, I can't believe you've come. Not after all the heartache that I've caused you and your congregation and so many others." And then he added, "Since I've been in jail, I've had time to think about what I've done. I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying. And do you think God can ever forgive me? Because I don't think I can ever forgive myself." And I reminded Paul that he was a baptized child of God, and that God looked at him through the cross of Jesus Christ, and that God still loved him, and God still had a plan for his life. And then I said that I would forgive him, and I would pray for him and his family. And Paul broke down, and he wept, and he wept. And then he asked if he could write a letter of apology, a letter that I read to the congregation the following Sunday. Trinity's leadership responded in kind by writing their letter offering their forgiveness and prayer support for Paul and his family. And after Paul was sentenced to life in prison, the congregation chose to become an instrument of healing and reconciliation in the community. We invited the victims of arson and the Keller family, Paul's family, to come together for a service of forgiveness and healing, suggesting that now was the time to put the sorrow and the heartache, the bitterness and the anger behind us, and to begin the process of rebuilding our lives. And this was the story that hit the national media. I was interviewed by CNN and Dateline, and yes, I was even on the Oprah Winfrey Show. People were surprised, and they were moved by this story of forgiveness and grace. And yet, there were others who were disturbed by it. One woman called me, and she was very upset. She said, "Pastor, how could you forgive someone who burned down your church? What kind of a God do you believe in?" And I was pleased to tell her about the God I had come to know in Jesus Christ, a God of love and forgiveness, a God who never gives up on us even when we are tempted to give up on ourselves. But you see, like much of our culture, this woman would rather cling to bitterness and seek revenge. For the world doesn't understand much about grace and forgiveness. However, we can never overestimate the power of forgiveness to change and transform lives. And what of the arsonist Paul Keller? Through the forgiveness offered to him by our congregation, he came to know the truth about grace. The light of Christ became real to him. He experienced God's love and in a very tangible way. I continue to correspond with Paul. He works in the prison chaplain's office. He uses his gift of music to conduct the prison choir. And now he is seeking to be God's instrument of love and grace to other prisoners, to bring the light of Christ to that dark place. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are a clear and clarion call to discipleship. They remind us that we are set free in Christ to love God and serve others. We are called to be bearers of the light, disciples of grace. It is when we surrender to God's loving embrace, when we take on the mantle of grace and become God's agents of forgiveness and love to others, that we as a community of faith bear witness in a powerful way to the healing gospel of Christ in this broken world. Have you heard of the Lighthouse Society? It was formed over 100 years ago by concerned citizens who lived on the coast of Maine, kind of that upper northern coast of Maine where there's a lot of rocky coastline. Well, ships had been wrecked along that treacherous rocky coast and many lives had been lost. So in response, a local group built a lighthouse and each member took turns keeping the gas fires of that lighthouse burning bright. Time went by and, well, many in the group became distracted with organizing parties and activities, and some even forgot the purpose of the society. Until one night, when the group was enjoying their annual dinner, someone forgot to tend to the light, and the light went out, and ships were wrecked, and lives were lost. The Sermon on the Mount is a wake-up call for the church. It reminds us that we exist not for ourselves, but for the sake of the world, to bring the light of Christ into the darkness, to light the way for others, to be a beacon of God's love and forgiveness, to light the dark corners of our world. George Keller, father of the arsonist, was invited to speak at the dedication of Trinity's new sanctuary. And as he stood in front of us with tears streaming down his face, he thanked the congregation for their loving and generous spirit. And then he said, "This is more than celebrating the completion of a construction project. More importantly, this has been about the rebuilding of lives. It has been about bringing the light of Christ to chase away the darkness." You see, God can change bitterness and hate into forgiveness and love. In an age of cynicism, prejudice, hatred, and fear, we can be healers in this world. We can offer an alternative in the good news of Jesus Christ. So why do we want to be salt and light? Because we want others to live and to live in hope. Amen.